Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, be taking our text. Verses 3 through 14, and we're still talking about the fundamentals of the faith. We looked at two of them this morning, and this evening we're going to look at two more. This morning we looked at faith and love, which are mentioned here in this passage. And then tonight we're going to look at these next two, hope and truth. All these go together. All these are fundamental things of the faith that each Christian should have. Every church should exhibit these elements. You should be able to look at a church body and say, you know what, that church has all these things. They have all this. And so, Lord willing, that we do here, and we're going to talk about this tonight as we look. Let's go ahead and read our text, and just remain seated tonight as I read. Colossians chapter 1, start with verse 3. The Bible says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. I'm asking you now to help me for just a few minutes, Lord, as I preach on this text. And God, that you'll be preaching through me tonight and keep me out of the way. Don't let me be a stumbling block. And God, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, like I mentioned this morning, we looked at those first two fundamentals of the faith, faith and love. We talked about those. The Bible defined faith for us. And, of course, love should be present, and faith and love go together. Faith and love, you can't have one without the other. Faith and love go together. Well, tonight we're going to see two more things that go together, and they all tie in with the other two that we talked about this morning. And tonight we're going to look at hope and truth. Paul mentions both of those in his letter here to this church at Colossae. And he says there in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, preparing always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints." And in verse 5, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel?" So they're right there away already in the first few verses we read. He talks about these things, hope and truth, hope and truth. And these are just basic elements. These are the rudimentary things of the faith that we practice today, our faith and religion, our walk with Christ. These things are there. And I want us to consider that word hope for a few minutes. Hope. Now, when we use that word hope in our modern everyday English, it's a little different than what the Bible's talking about here. When we talk about hoping for something, we're talking about maybe wishing is more how we use that word. Like, I hope I don't get sick off this, or I hope this don't happen, or I hope that. It's just a wish, kind of. Like, you know, we hope this don't come about, but we don't have confidence that it won't. And so it's not an assurance in our way of thinking about it. But here in the Bible, the word hope is very different. It means a joyful anticipation and confident expectation of things to come. It's not that you're questioning it's going to come, not like you wish it, you hope and wish that it comes about, but your hope is that you positively 100% rely upon this. And so when Paul says here about your hope, which is in heaven there, that is their expectation of being in heaven. When they trusted Jesus as their Savior, that's their expectation now. And so that's why he says your hope. It's our hope. Look at it back there. It says in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." I tell you what, friends, I have hope that I'm going to heaven. Not that I wish I will, or maybe I will. It means I have expectations. I'm going to heaven because the Bible said so. And when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life there. It's written there. And I tell you what, one of these days, I'll be in heaven Whether it's when the Lord Jesus comes and raptures the church out, or whether I close my eyes in death and I go to meet him in the air, or meet him in heaven, or when I close my eyes in death and I'll be in the presence of the Lord, I'm going to be in heaven. And that's my hope. And that's the hope I live by. Well, Paul mentions to the Colossians that hope laid up in heaven. And so they fully expect that. They expect when we leave this life that we live in right now, since we placed our faith in Jesus, we are going to go to heaven. Paul told the church at Corinth this. He said this in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. He said, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You see what he said there? He said, we are confident. He didn't say we're unconfident about this or we're kind of leery about it. He said, no, we are confident in this. If I close my eyes in death tonight, I am confident, 100% sure that I will raise up and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus when I open my eyes. That's my confidence, my hope. So the hope of the Christian today is exactly that. The moment that we pass on from this life, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And that's where my hope lies tonight. Well, while I was studying through all this, these two messages, it was one message to begin with, turned into two, but as I was studying over this week, I was looking at the word usages as we looked at them right now. We've looked at four words, hope and truth tonight, and this morning we looked at the others there. I started doing a word study on it, and I found that this word right here that we're talking about, this word hope, is used 130 times in the Bible. 130 times. And practically every single time, it means the same thing. It's a confidence in things that are about to occur, a joyful anticipation of and confident expectation of things to come. Of all the books in the Bible, the psalmist uses the word hope more than any. 22 times in the Psalms, you'll find the word hope mentioned. And in the New Testament, Paul uses it by far more than any other writer. In fact, in Romans, he uses it 15 times alone, just in Romans. And so Paul really understood this expectation and this hope that we have of being with the Lord. The psalmist wrote this, and I loved it. It says in Psalms 119 and 114, verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." I hope in thy word. And what the psalmist is saying here is everything that I believe about you, God, everything that I expect from you, I find from your word. All of my hope is based upon God's word. Listen, as a Christian today, as a New Testament saint, all of our hope is based upon God's word. That's where we get our hope from. That's where we've learned about this Jesus that we all trusted by faith to save us. And the truth is, our hope is based on God's word. It takes believing in God's word to have the hope that we will see heaven one day. God's word is our resource. And may I say this tonight, it's the only resource you need. You don't need any other resource outside of this Bible right here to tell you about the hope that we can find in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of books out there that's good. A lot of men write books and authors and commentaries and such, and I read those. I like them. But I want you to know this Bible and this Bible alone has all the truth that we need in it, considering this hope and this blessed expectation and hope that we have of seeing Jesus. It's the only source we need. The world, of course, places their hope in lots of resources. They place most of their hope in man. What man has to say, what man thinks, what man's theology is. This world lives off the world's theology. As a Christian, we should not be living and behaving based upon the world's theology or man's theology. Everything that we do in our life should be guided by this word right here. The way that we raise our children, the way that we spend our money, the way that we spend our day, the way that we behave ourselves. Everything that we do, the Christian should base everything on the Word of God. And so while the world may base it on trends, current things that happen, fads, of course the fads, I mean they're everywhere. There's things going on today that I don't know anything about. I see it, people post things on Facebook and I'm like, I don't know what in the world that is. But people just, they know all about these latest fads. What do they call this thing people have got in their fingers and they're doing them around like, what's that? A fidget. Well, anyway, apparently this is a very popular item today. I've never seen one. I don't know what it is, but apparently people are swallowing them and choking on them now too. But the world goes after fads and gadgets and things of this world. But the Christian, we need to focus. Not if you've got one of those fidgets. If you've got one of them things, hey, play with it if that's what you want to do. But what I'm trying to tell you is we don't base our lives and how we live our lives and how we think. That's the main thing here. How you think, we don't base that on the world's thoughts and the world's theology. But we think the way that God wants us to think. What does the Bible say? What did God say? And that should be our number one thought when we start to do anything, before we speak, before we have a conversation with someone, instead of thinking, what would the world say right here? Because let me tell you this, it's very easy to try to speak like the world when the world's speaking to you. I noticed this when I was doing a visit in the hospital this past week. There was somebody said something, and this nurse was in there, and this nurse started using foul language. And she started talking about drinking and everybody looking better at closing time and all this. And I'm sitting right there thinking, my goodness, this lady would only be speaking like this here in the hospital. She was working. She was at her job. But I can see how it's so easy for like the person sitting around her to join in with this type of conversation, laugh about it and say, ha ha, yeah, that's true or something. Listen, the Christian does not participate in such things like that. We don't think that way. And so the first thing that we ought to think about is, oh my goodness, this person needs Jesus in their life because obviously they do not have Jesus. You can't have Jesus in your life and live for the Lord and talk like this lady was talking. And so we need to always remember that. All of the hope, the faith, everything that we have comes from the Word of God. The Christian's hope lies in the truth found in God's Word. Listen, Paul wrote this to the Romans in Romans 8 and 24. He said, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Now, he's not saying that you get hope is an element of salvation. What he's saying is our salvation is what gives us hope. And so, and he's saying here, we're not hoping on things that we can already presently see and the things that we can physically understand. What we're hoping in is that we've not seen. That we trust by faith. That goes with what we talked about this morning. Our hope is set on something we've never seen. I've never seen heaven. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, the things that the Lord's got in store for us there. And I've never seen it. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But I have expectation. I have hope and I have faith in what God said in His Word is prepared for me. If you remember there in John chapter 14 when the disciples were there and Jesus was going away and He was trying to prepare them for it. And He says, you believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself that where I am there you may be also. And so as soon as I read that in the Word of God, my hope is that God has went, Jesus has went before me. He's prepared a place personally for me. What's it going to be? I have no idea. My dad always said he wanted a little cabin in Glory Land, you know. I hope he got that. I don't know. But, we talk about mansions. I know some people that has never had anything here on this earth. And they said, well, you know what? I may not have nothing. I live in an old shack here, but one day in heaven, I'm going to have a mansion. Because the Bible said that in my Father's house are many mansions. And so we believe that 100%. And I don't believe it's an apartment either. Or a little room. I think it's a mansion. Anyway, so Paul is saying here that we are saved by hope, but not on things that we can see, but things we can't even see. And by faith, we believe these. Now, this morning I told you faith and love go together. Well, you can't have one without the other, and faith and hope go together. You can't have hope without having faith. Because it's our faith in the Lord Jesus, we can have this hope. Galatians 5 and 5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And so it goes hand in hand. Now, this morning we sung that old hymn. Boy, I like them old hymns we sung this morning. And we sung that old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." I love that. But the hymnist wrote down those words. He says, "My hope is built on nothing less
than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where my hope lies tonight. And if you're a Christian, it has to be where your hope lies tonight. It's the hope in the blood of Jesus. Well, so far we've seen three fundamentals of the faith. We looked at faith and love and hope. Now, the last part of this message, I want us to look at the fourth fundamental that Paul mentions here, and that is the truth. The truth. Now, I don't know how many times I've said it, but it's worth repeating. The Bible that we use, this Bible right here I've been reading out of, the one I'm holding in my hand, the authorized King James Version of the Bible, and if that offends anybody, so be it. But this is the authority. It has God's Word in it. It's the authority on all matters concerning the Lord. Period. Nothing outside of this matters. This is God's written word, His spoken word. And if I didn't think this book was the truth, and that's what Paul's talking about, the truth. The truth that these people have heard when they trusted the gospel. They believed in the truth of the gospel. The truth in the Lord Jesus. All of this, this Bible right here, is the complete truth. If I didn't think it was the truth, I would not waste my time preaching three times a week, four times counting Sunday school. I wouldn't waste my time trying to tell people what's in this book if I didn't believe it. I believe every single little jot and tittle in this book. From the very beginning, from the Holy Bible on the front to the end in the back, I believe every single piece of it. I don't think there's a mistake in it. I don't believe there is at all. But I believe this book to be the truth. In fact, I believe it to be so important and so truthful that I believe that God called me to tell people about the truth that's in this word. That's why God called preachers, is to tell them about the truth contained in this word. And so I believe every single bit of it. One of the things that Paul had to deal with all the time were these false teachers that crept in after he would leave, after he would teach, and he'd get the people down in the fundamentals of things, and they'd be believing it, and all of a sudden Paul would make departure, and right behind him, here comes these false teachers, these Judaizers, these Jews that were teaching Jesus and law and preaching all kinds of things. And so he was constantly battling and trying to help the church understand when they've been bamboozled, when the false teachers came in and taught heresy. And he says this over in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Paul was very zealous about this. He said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Look, Paul was very concerned. He said, "Listen, I'm jealous over you. I have shaped and I have molded. I've prayed. I've cried tears. And I have sought the best for you. It's my greatest fear that somebody's going to come in. And they're going to start teaching and preaching something opposite of what I've been telling you. And they're going to preach another Jesus." And that's what they were doing. They were coming in, "Oh yeah, you got to trust Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised, you got to abstain from the meats, you got to keep the full letter of the law or you ain't saved." We got people today preaching another Jesus. There's places all around. These false cults, religions going on today, they're preaching another Jesus. They don't believe the Jesus that we trust. They have some other Jesus. Oh, he's a prophet, or he's a good teacher, or he's this, or he's that, or he's somebody's brother. You know, I want you to know tonight that this Jesus that we believe in is the same one that Paul was talking about, that he told the people there in Corinth. He said, if somebody comes here and starts telling you about somebody else and calling Jesus, and it's somebody different than what I've been saying, don't you listen to them, because they'll sure do it. He says they'll come in with a different spirit, not the same spirit that you were saved under, but a different one. And friends, that's going on everywhere today. Another gospel. Paul's concern was that the truth was being misrepresented. And of course, this would cause corruption in the church. Heresy, we call it. And he was very passionate about it. He wrote to another church, Galatia. Listen to what he wrote to them. This one, it was one of the most actually scathing letters that Paul wrote. He didn't even butter them up when he started out. He just lit into them because of what they were allowing. Already in the first chapter, Galatians 1, starting with verse 6,
he just punches. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. You see that? Paul was saying, I just can't believe you have allowed this to happen. You knew better, but yet you're allowing these people to come in that's preaching this untruth, and you were so easily swayed by it. And he's telling me, listen here, I don't care if an angel falls down from the sky and pops up in your church and starts preaching. If he's not preaching the gospel, don't you listen to him. And so he said, let that man be accursed as preaching some other gospel. It's not even a gospel. So in our opening text, Paul explaining these fundamentals of the faith to the church there in Colossae. And these are all based upon the truth in which they had already heard. They'd heard it from Epaphras, their pastor, who had heard it from Paul when Paul preached and Epaphras got saved and Epaphras went back to Colossae, began the church, founded it. And this is what he said there. He said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming unto you as it is all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So these people knew it. The word of the truth of the gospel and the grace of God in truth. So the church at Colossae had heard this. They understood that this gospel that they heard and been preached to them was because it was the truth from God. And so Paul, his running theme really almost to every single church was concerning truth, truth, truth. You see it over and over and over in the Bible. I should have did a word count on it. But to the Ephesians, he wrote this, Ephesians 1 and 12. That we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And so Paul kept on punching. Did you see that? Colossae, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Keep going down the list. Every one of Paul's letters, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth in the gospel. Don't sway from it. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Don't believe anything else. And Paul says that after they'd heard the word of the truth of the gospel of salvation, and whom after they had believed, Jesus. Friends, the word of truth is Jesus. That's the word of truth. Jesus Christ is the word of truth. Jesus himself in John 14 and 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Period. And so we have these people waffling around. You know, the pastor with the biggest congregation in the United States of America on public TV that'll waffle around and say, well, I don't know if he's the only way. I do. Must be other ways. You know, smiley. Friends, I want you to know the only truth is that Jesus is your only way to heaven. He's your only way to the Father. He's your only way that you'll have any hope, period, is Jesus. James 1 and 18, he said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits are the very first ones that was brought when you would grow the crops. It was the very first. The Bible says right here, because the word of the truth that's in Jesus, we became his first fruits. Friends, I want you to know there is one fundamental that every Christian must stand on, and that is the truth. The truth that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the word of God. Sadly, too many churches today, too many Christians, they're not living on the word of truth. And the Bible said this would happen. Paul told Timothy it would happen. He said there'd be a day when they would leave the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. And so they would heap on them teachers having itching ears. I've got it referenced here, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And it was the same charge that Brother A.J. Crawford gave me as I stood down here and he read the charge to me. And he read from this. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Listen what he says right here. This is the key.
and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. And so a strong warning that Paul gave Timothy has already happened. This is already happening today. People have turned from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear about the shed blood of Jesus. That's offensive. They don't want to hear about the cross of Calvary. Oh, how terrible. They don't want to hear about any of these things. They certainly don't want to hear about repentance. Me? You talking to me? I need to repent. And so people have turned away their ears from the truth. And the Bible says when they do that, they turn into fables. Fables. What's a fable? That's a little story that's made up. It's not the truth. And so that's what men are doing today. They want to please people, want to fill pews, want to get their money. So what do? They make up fables. Oh, no, you're fine. You can live any way you want. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. Yes, he does. It's in the Bible. It's all through there. Sin is sin is sin. And Paul is telling them right here, listen, people's going to turn from the truth. People don't want to hear about a literal hell these days. Now, Brother Byron, people's came a long ways from that old teaching and preaching. Those old preachers back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, they talk about hell all the time. We've came a long way since then. We've now discovered theologists and all these theologians and stuff, they have now discovered that what God was really talking about was your state of mind. He wasn't talking about a real place where people go and burn in hell. No. Rob Bell says, love wins. There's no real hell. Any hell that you have, you've made for yourself here on this earth, but everybody will go to heaven when they die. That's what Rob Bell said. Had one of the biggest mega churches in the United States. 10,000 people that went there. 3,000 people left when he said it. But all these other thousands stayed on. And he kept on with his heresy. Got on the news saying, certainly, number one best-selling New York Times book he wrote. And for 15 weeks, it was on the number one seller list. People buying this up, that there's no real hell. And I saw all these conversations on social media. This guy's got it. This guy now, I understand now. I understand completely. There's no real hell. All these preachers, when I grew up, they were trying to skewer people into getting saved, talking about this hell. And so they've turned hell into a fable now. And people are just eating it up. Friends, listen, people are hungry for answers today, but they don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. And when you want to hear what you want to hear, and you have a man willing to let you hear what you want to hear, he's going to make something up to please what you hear. Listen, all I can tell you is what my Bible says. And if I stood up here and told you anything different than what God's Word says, it says, run me out of here as fast as you can. If there ever comes a day I tell you something that is the opposite of what God says, run me off. Get rid of me. I don't belong behind the pulpit if I ever do that. And no other man belongs behind the pulpit that will tell you something opposite of God's Word. Why do you think all these religions are growing today? The Muslims and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and people are flocking after them because they don't hear the truth. The week after I preached about the Jehovah's Witnesses, they knocked on our door. And I don't know if they's listening to the message or not, but they knocked on our door over here. I was working. Mary came to the door, but sure enough, they come right down Babley Road here spreading their lies. And so Paul says, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Why did Paul spend so much of his time writing about the truth, writing about hope, writing about faith, writing about all these fundamentals of the faith? Well, let me tell you why. I'll give you three reasons and I'm finished. First reason is Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what the Bible says. Husband loves your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Second of all, because Christ gave himself for us. The Bible says he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Talking about the church. The third reason, because the church, the Bible says, is the pillar and ground of the truth. There's the key word. You see it? Truth. That's what the church is. So the day the church strays from the truth is the day that the church ceases to be the church. And so we must keep this in mind. If nothing else that we do, we must stand upon the truth of the gospel. It's the fundamental truth. of our faith. Well, I'm going to ask them to come get the invitation song tonight. If you have a need, the altar is open. Certainly, you come down this altar. If you want me to pray with you, I'd be glad to you, too. Let's all stand tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, thanking you for the message. Lord, we're thankful that you've showed us in your word how important it is, Lord, that we have this hope that's placed entirely in you. And God, that we have this truth that we must stand upon, Lord, be the foundation of our faith. Lord, this church, Lord, we're just praying, God, that we are in your will and we're always standing upon the word of truth. And God, that we are different than this world. And when the world looks on this church, God, they see there is a difference there. They have the truth. And Lord, we just want to spread this truth, this gospel, this faith, this hope, this love with all the world. Lord, if you'll help us do that. God, if there's one here tonight that needs help, would you lead them to this altar and let us pray with them? Whatever it may be, God, help them, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.